The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
You all came in today. You were hopefully handed a card that looks something like this on the front and the back. And it's a card that's a summary of the last 2 weeks and of the message today, this series called Own the Vision, which is basically a pause button on our normal routine where we're going through the book of Mark. That'll be starting up again next week. I'm excited about that. But really, the reason we've done this series, Own the Vision, is because we want to help you. We want to help you make the decision for yourself. If you're searching for a church, you know what? I think I can belong here. I know what they're about. I know what their convictions are. I have a good sense of where they're heading. I think I know how to plug in. Or alternatively, now that I've heard it, I'm not sensing a fit. Either way, I think clarity is a great thing. So I would ask you today to keep the card handy as I go through the message and review. In the first sermon called The Big Picture, I started out with our mission statement, and that answers the question, why do we exist? And the mission statement of this church is everyday disciples who make disciples every day. And we saw how it was connected, awesomely, to Jesus' teaching on the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And then we looked at a vision statement, which answers the question, where do we sense God is calling us to go in the years ahead as a church? And we wrote out there for you. It's right on the card. Our vision is to be a church who champions a movement of the gospel that brings about personal conversion, spiritual renewal, and revival to London and the nations. And then last week, we shifted to a message called Discipleship Diagnosis. And I took it from the very high level that I went through the week before down to the personal level, because I got to tell you, as I said last week, if we think that this vision is going to be able to be completed if we don't take stock of our own lives as disciples, we're really going to miss the boat. So we answered the most basic of questions you could possibly ask. What is a disciple? And there we said, a disciple is someone who worships Jesus, pursues Jesus, and serves Jesus. And really the goal of that message was to ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing in those areas of your life? Now, if you flip the card over to the highly colored side, where we went a little crazy with colors, you'll notice the title of the side of this card says Core Values. Now, I know that immediately some of you might be thinking, really, Leo? Mission? Vision? Core Values? This sounds so corporate America. I mean, we're at a church. What are you even talking about? I get it. It does kind of sound corporate, doesn't it? Personal note here, once upon a time in a different multiverse called the 1990s, prior to actually going into ministry, I worked at a management consulting firm downtown Toronto, which is to say that I worked for a firm that charged companies exorbitant fees and worked on teams down at the company's sites doing things they probably could have done for themselves, but were too stressed out and unfocused, running like gerbils on a hamster wheel, dealing with the urgent but not important. And they had lost a sense of purpose. And would it shock you to hear me say that in that job I had to read a lot of mission, vision, and core value statements? And I came away from that pretty skeptical, going, there is a huge disconnect between these statements and how it really is. But you know, one takeaway for me is any group, any organization that of people trying to do something together has to have a well-defined sense of mission. Why do we exist? Vision. Where are we going? And core values. Now, core values answer the question, how will these things you care about impact what I experience, and why should I care about it? How is what is on your heart unique to you? Now, that is very important, because core values express our heart. They shape and should shape all of our ministries. It speaks to the how we're going to fulfill the mission and the vision. They bring clarity. And I have learned in leadership that clarity brings conviction, and the lack of clarity breeds anxiety for people, confusion, and in the church, a shotgun approach to church ministry. These core values are what I would call aspirational. We're always going to be working on these things, folks. In some of these things, we're stronger. In some of these things, we have a ways to go, but we are not going to move off of them. This is why the message today is called Six Marks of a Healthy Summerside. And before I get into them, I just want to remind you of something I said the very, very first week. There are no perfect churches. And we don't claim to be. If you're looking for that place, just stay here a few weeks or months, and something or someone is going to disappoint you. That's just a reality of church and of people. You all know that. But I will say this. Summerside is a good church, and an uncompromising church. And these six core values that I'm going to outline today, these are the areas we will not compromise on. All right, back of the card, let's move through these together, starting with the very first one, core value one. I'm going to spend a little more time here because, oh, it's so amazing. We're doing communion together, and everything I'm about to talk to sets up communion beautifully. Now, first core value, gospel-centered. We stand in the truth that the gospel changes everything. Every church that you visit has an underlying message, whether they mean to or not. Here's what ours is. It's the gospel. Non-negotiable. It infiltrates and must infiltrate everything we do here. And when you hear that, you might be thinking to yourself, oh, that's original, guys. I mean, doesn't every church have that? Some do, yes. But sadly, and increasingly more in the culture we're in, it's in name only. And you're going to hear me say 1,000 times, as long as I'm in this pulpit, that this is a gospel-centered church. And you know what? If a church is ever going to have any unity in an age where believers, sadly, find too many reasons to divide, we need to have some sort of clear rallying call that we can all come to, even in the things we may disagree, that allows us to go, you know what? That thing over there that we're fighting about, that's a molehill. This is the mountain. And that's the gospel. Now, in week one of the series, I actually went through the full gospel, and it was more in a relational way. I was calling people who don't know Jesus to know him. And I explained the gospel in that way. Today, I'm not doing that. What I'm going to do today is I want to talk about how the gospel needs to permeate all of our ministries, how it needs to change our culture, affect our culture, how we must sense it when we are together. The gospel is the good news of God's grace invading the darkness of this world. It is the grand story, the narrative of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation, ordained by God and lived out through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ's crucifixion on the cross is the heart of the gospel. Why? It's because of what he accomplished there, friends. And we can't get this wrong. I grew up most of my life in a church hearing about the gospel and missed this. We can't miss this here. It's because his death was a substitution. His death was a substitutionary sacrifice for sinners. You could just write in your Bible, Jesus in my place. That's the gospel. For my sins. It was necessary because it satisfies the demands of a God who is holy. His justice and his, it appeases his wrath. It also demonstrates his mysterious and incredible love and reveals his amazing grace. Listen, Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So the cross is the heart of the gospel. That is why Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That doesn't mean he didn't talk about a bunch of other things. It doesn't mean he didn't address things. But when he sensed that a church was losing their way, what did he bring them back to? This. The cross. The heart of the gospel. And Jesus' resurrection is the power of the gospel. And his ascension is the glory of the gospel. I'm going to be unpacking that until the day I die. What I will say about the gospel that I really need you to hear today is it changes everything. You're like, what's it supposed to change for me? I'm there. I love Jesus. It changes, first of all, how we're supposed to view ourselves. We learn to admit through the gospel that we are more sinful and selfish than we ever would ever have admitted before. It changes how we view God. We learn to marvel that we are more loved and accepted than we could have ever dared hope. Jesus gives us a new identity, freeing us from both self-righteousness and from self-condemnation. And here's the third thing it changes. It changes how we view other people. As divine image bearers who have dignity and worth because he is their creator. It was actually, I believe, Tim Keller who famously quipped, "The gospel isn't the ABC of Christianity. It is the A to Z of Christianity." And what he means by that is this. It's not just the first step in a stairways of truths you're going to learn as a Christian. No, you got to think of it more as it's the hub in the center of a wheel with a bunch of spokes that come out from it. It's not just the minimum required doctrine for salvation, but it is the heart and point of all doctrine. It is not just the minimum required truth necessary to get into the kingdom. It is the way we make progress in the kingdom. Here's the point. We are never getting beyond the gospel to something more advanced for the elite class of Christians. We're not justified by the gospel, but accepted by God because we keep doing good works. That's why the gospel needs to affect every area of our thinking, our feeling, our relating, our working. I want you to think of it this way. The gospel opposes two things that are always at work to pull us away from it. On the one hand, moralism. Could also be called legalism. It also could be called religion. Moralism, legalism, religion says, I will obey and then God will eventually accept me. That's not the gospel. On the other hand, you have what I would call secularism. Could be called irreligion. It could be called self-religion or self-determination. And it basically says, if there is a God, then he must be loving and gracious, and therefore I'm already accepted. That's not the gospel. The gospel rejects both of them. It gives us a God far more holy than religion can bear, since our works of righteousness are considered filthy rags before him, says the Lord. And it gives us a God far more loving than irreligion can even imagine, because it cost him his son. Listen, the only way you approach God through the gospel is on grace. The gospel says, I am accepted through Christ by sheer grace. Therefore, I want to obey. Therefore, I choose to obey. And in an age, please hear me, in an age now in Canada, around the world, that is pressing so heavily on pastors and Christians and our church to dilute this message, to make it less offensive, we will not cave. We will not conform. It must shape all our ministries, our culture, our groups, our worship, our leaders. Friends, I am as serious as a heart attack on this issue of the gospel. I am prepared to die for this message. You need to know that about the man here preaching. And I know that about anyone else who will stand in this pulpit. Because there is no other truth. So that's the first core value. And I really built it up because it now seeps into the rest of the core value. Here's the second one. Persistent prayer. We wholeheartedly believe in the power of prayer. You know, in my experience in churches over the years, it seems like church leaders are always fighting to believe firmly in the power of prayer, fighting to keep it alive in the church. Why is it that prayer always seems to be the one thing that we let slip away? Why? I have a theory. It's because of Western culture and the way that we're all wired, and it goes like this. I just created this equation. The tyranny of the urgent plus a culture of task completion satisfaction and impatience plus a sense that we can do it if we have the right strategy. You add those things up, I'm going to tell you, prayer will be pushed to the side. We cannot grow in the gospel. We cannot walk in the ways of Jesus without the Holy Spirit's help, without a pleading mindset before the Lord. You should just have the idea in your head, write it down if you have to, supernatural. We want to be a church in a posture of dependency on God and expectancy that He will move in power. As a church, we want to be praying for God to do great things in and through us that we would find otherwise impossible to have happen. Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, call unto me, God says. That's the Lord talking. Call unto me. Call unto me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things that you did not know. Now, the question is, how do we raise the prayer temperature in our own church? Do you know, a few months ago, our elders were so convicted about this that we decided to start meeting in the prayer room over there where the lobby, the hallway ends, before every service. You'll see us every week. We're praying for God's move in our service right now. We're praying for you, even if we don't know your name or your face. We're praying for you. Prayer has to be a weekly priority. We're calling all of our community groups this year, whatever flavor they may be, to make prayer not just an add-on, but make it a priority in their gatherings. This year, for 2024-25, we're looking to start 3 Sunday night all-church prayer with worship gatherings. And we're going to ask every single person to come out, no matter what's going on in the church. We're going to cancel it and make it prayer-focused. Later in 2025, we're going to be organizing a week of prayer. Now, all of those are good, and they're just a start. But we need you all, every single one of you, to be praying for this church. To be praying for a move of God in our midst. I was talking to a pastor this week on the phone. He told me the most encouraging thing in the last 4 years happened last week. And he found out that a group of people in his church just decided they felt burdened by the Lord to start walking around the church property during the week at different times, to plead with God for unity, renewal, and revival in their church. And you know what he said to me? He says, the best thing, Leo, was our staff didn't even organize it. It wasn't a program. It was a move of the Spirit. I am eager to see the Lord respond to the dependent and expectant prayers of this people. That's our value. Here's the third one. Passionate worship. We aim to exalt the name of Jesus through collective and personal worship. Now, I talked a lot about worship last week in your own lives, so I'm not going to dwell too much here. We're using the word passionate when we talk about worship because the Bible is full of animated descriptions of worship and adoration. I mean, Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Psalm 84:2 says, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. You see, that's passionate worship right there. It's been modeled for us. It's exactly what I was talking about last week from the lips of Jesus, John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit means from your heart. Doesn't matter the location. Doesn't matter the place. It doesn't matter the situation. And nothing matters except your heart and the truth. And you can't worship God in falsehood. You worship God in truth on who he is, on what he requires for worship. Namely, do you know what matters to God? The exaltation of his Son. We cannot worship God and have false beliefs about Jesus. We cannot worship God and reject Jesus. That doesn't equate in this book. But I'll tell you, when we do, when we believe, when it's in spirit and truth, oh my goodness, it's passionate. And what a blessing it is to his heart. Now, practically speaking, just really practically, you've probably noticed as you came in today, maybe if you're here for the first time, that we have a band here. We actually have a certain type of instrumentation. Did you notice this stuff? And we sing a lot. And it's a very much what we would call contemporary worship songs, or we'll take hymns and we'll orchestrate them or reorchestrate them in a contemporary style. And our aim for it all is congregational singing. Last week I said, Christians are a singing people. But I say all that to say this. If you're here from a different background, perhaps a more traditional background, it might even be said a liturgical background, if that word means anything to you. You know, you're the people I'm talking to. You might be thinking to yourself, this feels different. This feels a little loose. Is this even allowed in the Bible? Yes, it's allowed. But I just want to shoot straight with you. It's a very simple approach we have here. We gather. We sing with all our hearts. We hear expectantly from God's word. And we have other elements like communion and things like that. But it's not complicated. And we're just trying to be straight up with you about the way we worship. We want you to have clarity. But we want you to know, but behind all of this, the heart is spirit and truth. We are not looking to put on a show. We're not here to entertain you. We are going for the adoration of Jesus, ascribing worth to Jesus. Now, this is not news to regular attenders. You all know that we've been telling you we are on the look for an addition to our staff, a director of worship. And we're moving. It might feel a little bit slow, but we're moving at the Lord's pace on that. And I want you to just know this. The person that gets selected for this job will be a person that aligns with everything I just said in this core value. There will be no tension in that. That's the person we're looking for. Okay, fourth core value, biblical preaching. We declare God's word with Christ-centered conviction and boldness. Now, since I've already spent some time on us being a gospel-centered church, it won't surprise you to know that our declaration of God's word is Christ-centered. Now, I'm using the phrase here, biblical preaching, so that you are clear about what we're doing in our services normally. But it actually extends to every single ministry in this church. And if it's not preaching, we're talking about teaching, training, curriculum, evangelism. It'll all have the same connectivity. But in a worship service like this, here's what we're going for. We believe with all our hearts that something unique happens when Scripture is open and spoken forth with Christ-centered conviction and boldness. We believe that. We've seen that. We hold to that. We're committed to that. We're not trying to sneak up on anyone. We're not trying to confuse anyone. Our approach when we preach is primarily called expository and applicational. You're like, those are words that are too annoyingly long. Expository simply means we want to teach clearly the meaning of the text according to its context. So we preach by explaining what the Bible says by the context around it, the sentence surrounding the words, the paragraph around the sentence, the book around the paragraphs. In other words, instead of just lifting a verse out of the Bible and make it mean something it doesn't, or make it conveniently fit some point we really want to make, we're going through the books of the Bible, and we preach it through. And we're explaining it according to the historical, grammatical, and theological context. And not just expository. It's applicational, or applying. We're trying to apply Scripture to our lives every time we listen to God's Word. How else would we fulfill Paul's command in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2? Preach the Word, Paul says. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, the challenge of doing this is sometimes people go away mad. Because something is said in the Bible as we preach it that offends them in the hearing. I want you to know I pray with all my heart that the offense is never because of the speaker being arrogant or judgmental or narcissistic. Because what we're really trying to do is just tell you like it really is. And God uses that. Scripture actually refers to what I'm doing right now as the foolishness of preaching. And do you know why it's foolish? Because if you set on your own to try to influence a group of people to follow you, you'd never do this. You'd never stand up with a book and say, this is how you have to live, this is what you got to do, do it. You just wouldn't do that. Especially when you know it contains a whole bunch of things that offend everyone, every group. And so I have to stand up here every week and model, hopefully, what is going on in our lives on a daily basis. And that's even with knees trembling and with sweaty palms. But born by the absolute conviction that this is the word of the Lord. And we're just trying to get it out on the table because when we do, we know that God uses it. It's His word. All right, two more. Here's the fifth. Genuine community. We are called to form a community of disciples marked by grace and love. So let me be clear on how this is different from last week's message on disciples, because I talked to you about that. Here it's about us together. Somehow, some way, the local church is calling individuals to, I'll use this phrase, I just made it up. It's to family up. We're called to family up. Do you hear what I'm saying? It is so easy to be silos. It is so easy to privatize my discipleship. But the entire New Testament is an actual story of disciples in relationship with one another. Paul lays it down heavy in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Now notice the community part here. Bearing with one another in love. Now, just sit on that for a moment. Bearing with. Bearing with. It implies that there's going to be some part of this project that doesn't fit my comfort zone. Doesn't it? Am I reading that right? Bearing with one another in love doesn't... Who wants to bear anything? Do you want to bear things? Bearing implies weight. Bearing implies carrying something that requires a little bit of effort on my part. There's some strain to bearing. Bearing, it means some of my preferences don't get met. Who in their natural self wants to bear anything? No one. It requires love. It requires understanding. And then he finishes with a phrase that I just love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, every good church I know aims for this in some way. And sometimes you see it. And then sometimes it just doesn't happen. Why? Well, it could be due to a lack of intentionality on the leader's part. It can also be due to factions in a church or individuals who undermine the entire project through divisiveness. Friends, we are living right now at this time in a world marked by deep divisions and chaos. Can we agree on that? Agreed? Deep divisions. Total chaos. That's the world we live in. We're also living at a time where people are feeling loneliness and isolation in ways you wouldn't have thunk 100 years ago. I believe thunk is grammatically correct. Am I idealistic? You tell me. Am I idealistic as a pastor to believe that we can be unique as a culture? Am I idealistic as a pastor that Summerside Church can uniquely be different with its personality? What do I mean by that? How about this? A church personality that reflects a gentle spirit against a hostile spirit. A church personality that emphasizes empathizing versus taking offense. A church personality that values listening versus quickly dismissing. A church personality marked by peacemaking versus partisan rage. A church personality marked by supporting the weak as opposed to promoting self. Your answer might be, well, you're not idealistic, Leo, but as leaders, you're going to have to get some things in place. I agree. You know, there's several doorways in the community at Summerside. There's places you can just show up, no strings attached, easy entry point, and you can get to know some people and you can decide for yourself whether you're willing to risk relationship and see what we're about. Listen, just by being here today, before and after the service, it's a critical part of your starting into community. Summerside regulars, I'm asking you to help us out here. I'm asking you as individuals to be on the lookout for new faces, to be on the lookout for people who seem disconnected. I want to tell you, your simple point of contact, a friendly hello, a warm welcome may change someone's day, week, or life. They may just be on the edge of making the worst decision they've ever made. And that's where the body's at work. We have ministries here for kids, youth, men, women, seniors, young moms, young adults. All of these are great places to start finding your place in this church. You will see advertisements of them rotating on slides before the service. You'll see them on our website. You'll see some elements in the lobby all about it. You can talk to any of our leaders about it. But I want to tell you about something we're pushing right now. Oh, by the way, before we get to that, I want to say this. This ministry year, we're also planning a couple of all-church family-based events later in 2025. I'll talk to you more about that in January. Community building, just us together. But as a group of elders, we decided that when we rolled out the new vision clarity this fall, we also wanted to renew everything we're doing with our small groups. So if you're new here and you've been to a place with small groups before, you've heard the term small groups, at Summerside, we call all small groups community groups. We have home groups, we have men's groups, we have women's groups, and we have a bunch of others of small groups. You're like, well, what happens in a group? Here's the thing. The common denominator is doing discipleship together in community. There's five things that we aim to have happen in one of our community groups. Discussing God's word, mutual ministry together, prayer, reaching out, and just enjoying community together. That's what happens in our community groups. And when those things happen over time, it shrinks the size of the church. I know some of you think this feels like a massive church to you because of where you came from. Others of you feel like this is a really small church. You're not worried about shrinking. But I will tell you, there's nothing better than being in a place you're known and loved. And if you have any questions about community groups, let's see, if anyone remembers what I said the last 2 weeks. Where is the table located? Point in the direction. It's right out those doors. Pastor Luke will be at the community groups table after the service to talk about them. Last one, outward impact. This is our last core value on this card. We seek renewal for London, its regions, and beyond through Jesus Christ. Newsflash. We don't just happen to be here in London. We are here as God's ambassadors to not just have our little church thing go on, but to love the people of this city and its surrounding regions. There is a spiritual darkness around this region, friends, and it can only be addressed by the confidence that Jesus is the Lord of this city. That he's the savior and redeemer of this city. That he is the coming judge of this city. That's why I love what God says to Paul when he was dealing with some anxiety. Yeah, Paul did. When he was being a witness in Corinth. Acts 18:9 says, Paul, don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. I am with you. Some of you needed to hear that today. I am with you. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. I am with you. And no one will attack you and harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And if God had people for his own possession in Corinth, can you believe with me that he has people for his own possession in London? Dorchester? Mount Bridges, Strathroy. Some people already know him. Some have yet to be saved. They're his. He's coming. Now, Summerside, speaking of outward impact, already invests in and supports global missions. You need to know this. We've invested with some key partners that focus on both long-term and short-term missions around the globe because we believe that's critical to fulfilling the Great Commission. We also have, we've had a history of engaging with different gospel partners in the city of London. And we need to grow here. We need to grow in evangelism equipping, in mercy-based outreach, in cross-cultural outreach in around us. We have several local ministries that are talking to us, partnerships they want to have with us. We have to actually ferret through them and see where there's alignment. There's one or two particularly we're looking at this fall. We'll tell you more about that when we have decided. But if I could just raise your attention or zero and hone in your focus on one area that we are burdened by this year and we are already engaged in. Did you know that several years ago this church planted another church? Raise your hand if you know that. Okay. We planted another church in one of the most impoverished neighborhoods in the city. It's called Chelsea Green Community Church. Chelsea Green is our local outreach focus to a neighborhood just 2 kilometers away that desperately needs them. God is working there. It's incredible. It's small, it's fragile, it needs us to support them. This year, we've made it our priority to invest in them more than any other year ever in the history of this church. We've already helped them navigate the loss of a pastor. We've helped them put in place an interim pastor. We've arranged for them to get a new road sign. We've increased our monthly financial givings to this church. And you're going to hear more at the year-end Christmas drive. We're going to be raising more money for them because of their need. I want to call on the people of this church to pray for Chelsea Green. A gospel outpost in a neighborhood completely needy, where the darkness is dark and they are a light. I would encourage you, take a Sunday sometime, go be there. Just say, hey, I'm from Summerside, I'm here to love you. I'm here to worship with you. Maybe you as a community group decide to go over together one Sunday. You just say, we're just going to go be with them, support them. Your presence there, I'll tell you, it'll make a difference. I know this because church planting is one of the most difficult things you can do in ministry. In fact, the failure rates of church plants in North America are at an all-time high. They need to feel our love and support. So, from mission and vision to discipleship to our core values. 6 marks of a healthy Summerside. Is this your church? That's for you and the Lord to decide. But if it is, I pray that you will move from simply coming out to exploring, to contributing, to eventually engaging with us. That's the difference between being a spectator and owning the vision. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, these 6 things that we have gone through, we now consecrate to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would take the mission, the vision, and the values that we've talked about. And now, Lord, let there be a move. No, an explosion of your Holy Spirit in us that would change us, that would change this church. For the sake of your name, for the glory of Jesus, for changed lives. We entrust them to you, Lord, because they're not possible without you. Amen.